this morning. So if you want to open up 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we left off in verse 14 in our study through God's Word. So Paul has been dealing with the accusations coming against him and defending his ministry, his apostleship. And he was contrasting his ministry versus those of the super apostles, those guys that had come into town into Corinth and were challenging his ministry. And so he's talking about, he left off both what he was boasting about and how he was not boasting about his accomplishments, though he rightly could. But rather he was boasting about the power of God working in and through him. The grace, the all-sufficient grace that God had shown Paul. And that is our boast too. It's God's grace. And it's from that vantage point that I think we can develop or have that same heart of service that Paul has. When we recognize the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ, that's what spurs us on to serve as Paul serves. So he's going to end this letter just giving them his plan for his next visit. So he describes it here in verse 14. He says, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you and will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I do not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceit, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may be disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification, and not for destruction. So he lays out his plan for this third visit. And truly, he's mentioned how he desired to come to them before, but different events, different imprisonments, different persecutions prevented him from going to them. But in this case, he really wants to come. He desires to come to them, and he lays out a plan for this visit. And it's basically twofold. One, he wants to fulfill his service to the Lord and to them. And secondly, he wants to build up their faith. And if you want to use two things that kind of describe Paul's ministry, that's it. So his plan to come and visit is really a good plan for our ministry. Whatever ministry God is calling you to, are you doing it to fulfill your service to Christ and to those people he's put before you? And are you doing it to build up the faith of others? Because truly, that is the charge for all of us. I mean, if we want to break it down, no matter where you might serve or how you might serve, that's the essence of what ministry is all about. Fulfilling the commission that God gives you. Paul, when he was on the Damascus Road, and remember, he was knocked off his high horse and he was humbled, and then in a state of blindness where he couldn't see, where he was totally dependent, God spoke to him and gave him the charge that he would be a light to the Gentiles, that God would use him to proclaim the name of Jesus. And he took that calling, and he's lived that calling. But unfortunately, you could be really serving the Lord full force, and not everybody around you is going to see it the same way. And what was happening here to Paul in Corinth was his ministry was being maligned and attacked. So what better way to fulfill his ministry but rather to show up in person and dispel all these controversies? One of the things that was charged against him is that Paul was really, he was a coward. And the reason that he didn't come because he was afraid to be exposed. And he's like, that's not why. But that was one of the charges against him. So he tells them here in verse 14, now for a third time I am ready to come to you. So the first thing we want to see about Paul's service in fulfilling it is that there was a sincere willingness, if not an eagerness, to come. And I think that's where all good service starts. Are you willing? We might not know where to go yet, but are you willing? As the prophets say, Lord, here am I, send me. I don't know where, I don't know how or why or all the details, but I am willing. And that's where it first starts, is a willingness. Paul was definitely willing to come and serve them. That wasn't hindering. He had a willingness to come. He told them in 1 Corinthians 9, for I do this willingly. I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. So Paul says, hey, I'm willingly serving you guys and ministering to you, and I do it twofold. One, because of my heart for you, but also because I recognize it's a charge from God. It's a stewardship, and I must give an account for that stewardship one day. And that's what was motivating him in the ministry. Notice what he says next. He says, I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. And isn't that a good contrast versus a lot of, you know, the world that we see today? It's not about me ministering to you and your benefit, but it's about me ministering. And the minister becomes the focus and the attention rather than the service to others. He says, hey, I don't want to be burdensome to you. Now remember, one of the charges against Paul was that he was in it for the money. And that's funny because he didn't take a collection from them. But so what they were doing was they were saying, well, he's doing it because he's trying to be crafty. And he's doing it in a way that you don't really understand. But he's really in it for the money. And this collection that he's raising for the Jews in Jerusalem, well, It's not really for them, it's for Paul. And so he says, hey, I don't want to be burdensome to you. The reason I didn't receive any compensation from you at that time was not for any other reason than I was seeking your benefit. Sometimes the best thing to do is remove those obstacles that people have. I remember one time I invited my parents to the church we were part of there in California. And I was excited because I knew the way that we conducted the ministry like we do here, there was no pressure on money and finances. And I knew if they could just come, then that obstacle is removed, then they can hear clearly what God is trying to share. And I think that's important for us. In our serving, sometimes what we need to do is deny our liberties that we have for the benefit of the person that we're serving. And that could be foregoing something that you know, hey, I have a liberty to do this. I have a liberty to eat meat. But yet, for the sake of ministering to my vegetarian neighbor, I'm going to prepare a vegetable dish. It's going to be seasoned with bacon grease, but nonetheless, it's a vegetable dish. No, I'm just joking. You're going to do it in a way so you can minister to them. Paul came, he wasn't seeking yours, but you. Some people serve to get from the ministry. And that is not the motive. And he says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So when Paul said this, this is really kind of a dig at the Corinthians. Because let's face it, when my kids were all toddlers and little, I didn't line them up and say, okay, you're going to go work down and do dishes, and you're going to take a paper route, and you're going to go around and walk dogs, and I want you guys to bring all your funds back to me so I can take it easy and relax. You would look at me, that's ridiculous. The children aren't to provide for the parents. Now, that doesn't apply to adult children. What he's talking about, the little children. We don't expect little children to provide for the parents, but just the opposite, that the parents would take care of the little children. So you see what he was telling them? You guys are just children in your faith. Because if you were really mature like you thought you were mature, you would have no need for me to provide for you. You'd be taking care of yourself. But because you're just little babies in the faith still, I'm going to take care of you. So it was kind of a little dig at them and a reminder that though they thought they were mature, they really weren't mature. I remember the gratification after one of our kids came back. They'd been on their own for a couple years, and they came back and they said, Dad, this adulting thing is hard. I was like, ah, really? Taking care of yourself. But it's cool that they were able to take care of themselves. And that is the heart of a parent. And Paul here is taking the role of a parent. He is the parent taking care of the children. He's doing those things that are necessary to take care of the children. So he goes on and he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. As a parent, do you know that? It's like you are sacrificing for your kids and it's just like they don't appreciate it. They don't see it. It's like the more you try to do, it seems like the less they really appreciate what you do. And Paul was experiencing that with the Corinthians. See, really the problem with the Corinthians was not the fact that they had a problem with Paul. The problem is they had a problem with Jesus. See, because what Paul was demonstrating in his service was the same service that Jesus demonstrated. Jesus said that he did not come to serve and or to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He told the disciples there at the Last Supper, as he got up and girded himself and took on the role as the servant, He says, you see, I'm the master among you, but yet I'm doing the role of the servant. And I'm willingly doing it. He says, so you likewise love one another. Serve one another. He made the parallel between serving one another and loving one another. When we are doing service God's way, we shouldn't be surprised when the more we try to serve, the less we're appreciated. And I know sometimes that can be hard, but why do you serve? And I'm going to ask you, thank you. My computer went out. So. When we're reflecting Jesus, that's really the greatest honor there. But when we're reflecting Jesus properly, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to receive us fully. That means sometimes people are going to have a hard time receiving. So why do you serve? Paul was serving not to be seen by them, not to be accepted by them, but rather for their benefit. He says, for I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. How did Jesus serve? He gave his life completely, fully. So when we serve as parents, when we serve as ministers in the church or in the Sunday school or in our workplace, are we reflecting Jesus? Are we doing it the way Jesus would do it? And I know it seems kind of trite maybe, but what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle the situation that you're facing? And it's a good test. Now, when I say that, there's something that's implied in that. First, we need to know who Jesus is. Because I can answer, what would Jesus do? Well, I think he would do this. Really? Well, it better line up with what Jesus said in God's word to really match up. But that should be the test. So how would Jesus serve in the situation we're affecting? And are we reflecting that in how we're responding? So as Ski brought up, you know, his opportunity this week. If something happens in your life, how we handle that. Even when we fail to reflect Jesus, the most powerful thing we can do is then respond to that situation the way Jesus would. Humbly and confess it. Forgive me. So he goes on. The next point, when we serve, we need to do it in response to Jesus. Remember what we talked about to start with. He knew the sufficiency of God's grace. And it was in response to the grace he had received that motivated the servant. That's why he said, I can very gladly spend and be spent for you. He says, you gave your life completely for me. I'm all yours, Lord. See, Paul was doing it not to get something from them, but in obedience to fulfill the ministry to Christ, what Christ has shown him. And that's a very freeing part of service. When we're not doing it because of how people respond to us, but we're doing it just out of obedience and devotion to Christ. You know, sometimes service is hard because you're serving somebody and they don't respond the way you think they should. You've prepared diligently for your Bible study, and you know, your invited friends come over, and they come over, and they just kind of look at you, and they go, that's fun. Can we play cards instead? And you're like, I've just poured out all this work into this, and now you guys just want to play cards the rest of the evening? There's nothing wrong with playing cards, but you can get bitter sometimes if you put in and think this is the way it should go, but they don't respond the way that you think. Working with children, that's often the case. You put in this effort. I remember once we were going up for a junior high school retreat that we had planned for. And we had about 40 kids going up to the mountains with us. And so there was three of us that were doing the speaking. And I was just like pouring into this. And we were doing it on knowing God. Great. topic for junior high kids. And so we were going in and just looking at who God is and why you can trust him and believe with him. So I was pouring in and I prepared. I'd read like 3 books on knowing God and the character and attributes of God and all the arguments for God. And I remember giving this talk, and, you know, a lot of kids are just, poking. Kid over here taking a nap. And, you know, even one of the other leaders, he's just over there. He wasn't on his phone. I don't know what he was doing. There was no cell phones back then. He was just preoccupied. I'm like, okay, Lord. And I could have gotten really hard. Now, you kids, you just listen up. Now, you put that away. And you get really cross. But that wouldn't help the cause at all. But I tell you what, here it is. And they weren't responding, so I just said, okay, any questions? I just kind of ended it a little short. Yeah, there was a couple questions, but that was about it. And I was thinking, oh, man, did I just really bonnet, Lord? And they don't really care what's going on, and started really questioning it. And then one kid came up afterwards. And he's like, I want to thank you so much. You answered some questions I've been struggling with in my walk, and I'm just really excited when you said this, and you laid out a couple things. And that was the only positive response from the whole thing, but through that, Christ reminded me, see, you're not doing it because of everything it said. Understand the work that's happening. You didn't even see that going on, and yet I'm accomplishing my work as you're faithful to serve me, despite the response of everybody else. Too many people in the ministry today, they're doing it to be served. They're not willing to come for them, the people they're ministering to, but rather what they can get. Too often in the church today, we set up a structure that makes pastors dependent upon promotions, moving from one congregation to the next, from one region to another, just to get, quote, promoted, to prove themselves successful, because that becomes the standard. Well, if you want to get a raise, then you got to prove yourself here, and then we'll promote you to there. And as a result, pastorates become stepping stones for advancement rather than opportunities to serve Christ. And that's sad, because what it leaves in its wake is, rather than pastors going and ministering to people that have need, you have pastors coming in, they minister for a little while, then they uproot and take off. It would kind of be like being a foster kid. And every 2 years, your parents uprooted and took off, and you had to get new ones in. And you would wonder after a few years why the kids are kind of a little closed, not trusting. Well, your pattern of serving them and ministering to them is cause them to be that way. And I think sometimes we can do that in our service and how we do ministry. You know, I praise God for the example that I was given. Our pastor was there at the beginning and still serves, even though his role is being, less and different people are being raised up. He's still there serving. He's that sign of commitment. Jesus Christ is that sign of commitment to us. Because it's really Jesus who says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. No greater love has been demonstrated than Jesus Christ spending his life for us, breathing his last breath for us. He says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved by you. We don't serve to get a response from somebody. We serve in response to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let that motivate your servant, your service. Paul wanted to come. He wanted to fulfill his service towards them. He wanted to fulfill his service of Jesus Christ. He had the same heart that Jesus has. He was reflecting Jesus. And notice the focus. He says in verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? See, one of the charges was that Paul was really not saying honest things. He said he's not taking this because he cares for you, but really it's a form of manipulation. It's the idea that you can't trust what Paul says. You have to read between the lines. Can I encourage all of us to do the loving thing? And rather than assume ulterior motives for what people say, take people at their word until they prove otherwise by their actions. But when somebody says, yes, I want to, okay, great, I believe you want to. It's the cynic who reads between the lines and says, you say you want to, but you don't really want to. What you're really saying, it's like, wait, hold on. Isn't it love that believes all things and hopes all things? Love listens to other people and takes them at their word. Jesus Christ does that with us. And believe me, if anybody had an opportunity to read between the lines, it would be Jesus, because he knew the hearts of all men. Well, you say you want to give your life to me, but really, I know that in 3.5 years, you're going to do this. And but yet, he takes us at our word at that moment. And we need to do the same thing with one another. When people respond, take them at their word. Encourage them in that. Paul was being thought, well, you're saying this, but you're not going to really do this. And he says he's not going to take anything, but he's going to send somebody to take this collection. And he says, hey, wait a minute. Even the people that I sent to you, Titus and Silas and these other guys, did they rob you? Did they do anything different? And I think this is a credit to Paul's discipleship. Paul, as a servant, discipled Timothy. And he sent out Timothy, and he said, there is no one that is more like-minded than my son Timothy, and I, with full confidence, send him out to minister. There's something when you raise up your kids and they go out, and though you think they're still lacking, then you get a report back and said, you know, we really appreciate your kids and their, how they respond in this situation. I remember one time one of our kids was working here in town, and we heard from the owner of the shop, we just really appreciate the hard work, and we're like, wow. Now, if you would have asked us, we would have said, gosh, this kid, he's slacking, he doesn't follow through, he doesn't clean his room. But it was good to see, though, what we might see some errors, that other people saw the work that was instilled. Here, Paul, with full confidence, can say of Timothy and Silas, I sent them to you, I had full confidence in them. Because I've trained them up, and they have that same heart of service. That also lends to the fact that we can have that same heart of service. That we can serve as Paul, we can serve as Timothy, we can serve like Jesus, we can reflect Jesus in how we live. It's all within our ability. He says, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Here's the real motive behind our service. We're serving to build other people up. That's a fancy word for edification. If you edify somebody, you build them up. You strengthen them. See, when we're serving like Jesus, when we're reflecting Jesus, we have as a central focus, we want the other person to receive the benefit. Now, when we serve, there's a benefit that comes from serving. I remember one time being challenged. I was really kind of getting in the funk and questioning everything and woe is me. And I remember the pastor at church, he just said, well, what you need to do is get involved and start serving. We have a need in the Sunday school. I don't have time. Aren't you listening to me? My life's just terrible, blah, blah, you know. But he says, no, come on. I want you to start serving. And I tell you what, in doing that work, that opened up perspective. So I received an indirect benefit to serving because now my focus wasn't on myself, but on the needs of somebody else. And there's just a wonderful transaction that takes place. But when we serve it to build other people up. Jesus came not to advance a kingdom, but to secure for us salvation. That's amazing. And we should have that same heart, that we want to see other people benefited by our services. He says, but I fear when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. How did Paul wish to come? Hey, I wish to come as a father in fellowship. Oh, welcome home, Daddy. Oh, I'm glad to be here. You know, this big warm embrace, you know, that movie, you know, long drawn. Oh, welcome. A perfect reunion. He says, that's what I desire. But I fear, he says, that it's not going to be that way. Instead, it's going to be like, well, I remember one time Deb had to tell the kids, if you would deal with this now, we could have a whole different reunion. But because things are going on like this, I fear that when I come, it shall be not as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Let's face it, we don't want our Father to come home when there's issues that are unresolved, when there's problems that have not been dealt with. When God comes back, we want to have that welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. And this is not to compel anybody to think, oh, you got to get ready for Christ. No. This is just to encourage us. God wants us to live our life each and every day as if he could be home today. We don't have to wait. I've shared with you before, you know, parents would go away on vacation. And us kids, we would just kind of let things go, let the dishes pile up, the laundry pile up, the cleaning pile up. This is back, remember the TV dinners, aluminum plates? I remember one time we had a stack of those on the coffee table. Because when we were done, we just make a stack. And I remember finally, we're like, well, I think, is it today or tomorrow the parents are coming home? We're like, I don't know, I think it's tomorrow. And about that time, we looked down the street and we could see their car coming up. We were panicked. We're grabbing stuff. Well, I didn't know that one of those bottom TV tray dinners, I don't know what the dish was, but it was kind of a soupy dish. And when I grabbed that, all of a sudden, that stuff drizzled all out right into the kitchen. You know, here we got rid of some of the evidence, but now there was a trail of evidence betraying us. After that, we learned. We wrote down specifically, they're coming back on Sunday. But then our parents got wise, and it was, well, we'll be home sometime Sunday. Sometime Sunday. Ooh, there's a big window sometime Sunday, so guess what happened Saturday night? It was a cleaning night. Paul's saying, hey, I wish you guys would just deal with this now. I've been writing these letters to encourage you for your edification. And I don't want to come to you. He says, I could come to you and demonstrate my power and authority. But that's not the type of power and authority I want to demonstrate, my correction, my rebuke, keeping you accountable. But rather, I'd want to come and show you the power of God's Spirit and maybe a healing and miracle and salvation. But part of the power of the Holy Spirit is the power to deal with sin. When we serve Jesus, we want to serve Jesus to build up other people's faith. And part of that is doing it according to God's plan. We want to do it in a way that's according to God's will. Could you imagine showing up to a construction site, building a house, and there you go up to the construction manager and you go into the trailer, you know, and they got a set of plans for the building construction. And, oh, this is great. Can you imagine if each trade just said, I don't like that. I'm going to put my stuff here. I'm going to put that wall there. And then every week somebody decided to make some change and do something different because they thought, hey, I think this will be better for me. Well, if we attempted to serve Christ that way, we would get a church that's pandering to what the people want. Ministering to felt needs. Wait a minute, that sounds kind of familiar. See, when we get away from God's model for what the church is to be, what service is to be, now we just destroy the whole building. Instead, we need to follow God's blueprint. God's blueprint for our service is for the benefit to build others up. And part of that means dealing with sin. So I love new construction because you just come in and it's all new. But remodels. I worked some remodel jobs that we took, started digging in, and it was like, oh no. You tear into the wall and what you would find underneath. One house that we did some work on, we're digging in. I'm like, oh, this, I'd love to move this wall and stuff, but, you know, everything's out of level and plumb. What's going on here? And then we started looking around the whole house. It's like, this is everywhere. What's the deal? And so as I was tracing it back, first floor doors are all out of alignment. I went to the main floor. They're all out of alignment. So then I go down in the basement. What's causing this? And then I look and I see these saw marks. And it looks like there was a column in the middle of the house at one point. But because in order to get a new washer and dryer to the basement, that column was in the way. So the previous owner cut that column out and removed it and never put it back. And I'm like, wait a minute. And I looked down, oh, sure enough, there's a footing right there. So there was a center post in the middle of this house, and everything was now, so we had to get a jack in there, and we had to jack it up 6 inches before things would start to align again. You never know, but I tell you what, I could have gone in upstairs, removed a door, taken it out, adjusted it, got it to swing just right, and that door would have been, oh, that's perfect. But the underlying structure was still a problem. See, that's like dealing with sin in our life. When we do service God's way, we got to deal with those root sins, because unless we deal with those, we can make everything pretty on the outside. We can give them a nice Christian t-shirt and say, ooh, praise God. But unless we deal with the sin inside, the problem's just going to continue to grow. If anything, we do more damage. Because now we give people a false sense of security that if you just do these outwardly things, that's all you need to do to, quote, be a Christian. True Christianity is not wearing a cross around your neck, but rather it's having the cross motivating your heart. Having the life of Jesus Christ change you from within. He says, verse 21, lest when I come again, God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication. Here's the cool thing. It's a hard thing to deal with sin. But part of serving Jesus is to deal with sin in the lives of the people around us, but also in our own life. And he says, the problem is that you have not repented. Now skip on down to what he says here in chapter 13. He says, now this is the third time I've come before you. In verse 2, I have told you before and have foretold that if I were present the second time and now being absent, write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. And he gives a list of sins. And he gives this charge in verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Here's the real cool thing about service. It's not so much what we do for other people, but we're empowering other people to do what God's plan is. And part of God's plan is that each one of us would take care of sin in our own life. So he says here to examine yourselves. It's not so much what the pastor says and the counselor pointing this out in you. It's you going before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit bring these things to light. And as we go through God's word and he prompts you and stirs your hearts in certain issues, deal with those issues. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. as to whether you have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can tell me all day long, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. That's great. But really, the best test of whether you're a Christian or not is you and your Savior. Examine yourself. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, is everything okay? Are we okay? Maybe you've had that in one of your relationships. Someone comes to you and say, hey, I just want to make sure that we're okay. You're like, well, why? What's wrong? Well, and then you start to deal with some of the issues. And you recognize, well, maybe not everything is okay. Well, you have a chance. How do we respond? Paul says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Well, how do you test yourselves? How do you test yourself to know whether you're a Christian? Well, you can say, well, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. Great. But really, the true test is, I believe this, but how is this changing my life? How am I living? How am I being doers of the word? It's not just enough to profess to know, but is my life reflecting Jesus like Paul's reflecting Jesus? How do I respond when I face difficulties? Do I respond in selfishness and outbursts and anger and defensiveness? We can test ourselves by looking at our lives. A good thing to do is just, you know, get together with another brother or sister and just say, hey, be honest and tell me, how am I doing? Because a true friend, you know, will speak those true words and tell you, well, to be honest. And then when that happens, here's the cool things. If we repent and confess our sins and we repent, God's faithful and just to forgive us. Sometimes we hold up thinking that God's going to behave kind of like a cruel, you know, mean-spirited teenager. No, God's not like that. He's not fickle. When we confess, he says, hey, I love you. I've been waiting for this. But as a servant, that should be what we're doing. We're seeking that in other people's life. We're encouraging other people to get honest with the Lord. And he says, verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil. He's saying, hey, I pray that you would walk the walk, that you would live the life, that you would get right now. And yes, that means when I show up, I don't have to be harsh and demonstrate the power and authority of God, but that's okay. I would rather forego that to know that you're right with the Lord now. He says in verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Let's face it, you can redefine what you think God meant by this saying or that season. You can say, well, God doesn't think that's a sin. But really, it's God's truth. It's his will. It's his plan. So even when we go against it, it doesn't change the truth. One day, we're all going to have to give an account. And you can repackage it and redefine it. Well, it's not really drunkenness. It's alcoholism. Okay. Whatever the case, biblically, it's still a sin. So let's deal with it as God says to deal with it. Let's confess and repent of it. And yes, there's effects in your life and those around you in dealing with it, but let's not just put it off as something that's happened to me. Let's accept it as a responsibility that I have before God. And then he encourages them. He says, I desire that you would not sin. He says, I pray that you do no evil. A true servant wants people to walk in truth. A true servant wants people to do the right thing. He says, therefore I wrote these things when absent, lest being absent I have to use sharpness in my authority, which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Part of service sometimes is doing the hard removal, doing the exploratory surgery to uncover the real issues. And that could be hard. But walking somebody through that and then seeing the fruit when they come out of it, that's where the real blessing is. Years ago, I had a chance to minister to a young couple. They were struggling. and just walk with them through some problems they were having in their marriage and personally and financially. And it was hard. And I remember sometimes those conversations being real honest and looking at them and I said, this is wrong. Confronting them on some things, and I didn't like it. But I just rejoice today because that couple is still together, still walking with the Lord and growing closer. But it was hard at the time. But serving sometimes takes the hard work. And let's face it, we don't want to walk down in the basement one day and recognize, there's something really important missing here, and then the roof collapses. We need to be ready. And we need to serve in a way that's pleasing according to God's word. We need to serve in a way that reflects Jesus and that honors him for what he's done for us. He concludes, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now think about this conclusion. Paul's writing to a church that was divisive, was given over to false teaching and to immoral living and bad doctrine. And yet Paul concludes with such hope. Someone once asked me, how far can I go until God will have nothing to do with me? And my answer to him is like, it's not a question of how far. It's a question of how long. And while you have breath in your body, there is an opportunity because God's mercy and grace are new every morning. His grace is all sufficient. And so what he tells us throughout the scriptures, today's the day of salvation. Rather than to wait for how long, do it today. Make that change today. Examine yourself today. And if there's need, turn to Christ. Put your trust in him. If there are sins that need to be repented of, repent. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Will you hold on to this thing that's keeping you in bondage rather than receive the forgiveness and the glory of heaven? Test yourselves. And those of us that are serving the Lord, let's continue to do it in a way that reflects Jesus. And to do it honestly and openly, and keep ourselves in check, because the more we know Jesus and the closer we are to him, the better our service. We'll know the plan, and we'll be able to know how to serve in those situations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Paul, of this Corinthian church, and we thank you for the hope that we find here, Lord, that even a church given over to so many problems, Lord, such division. Lord, there's always an opportunity to experience your grace afresh. Father, we ask your spirit to stir our hearts now. And Lord, we lay those things down that are hindering us in our walk with you. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. And we pray for your strength to turn away and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.